When at home, we play a game sometimes, and the game is a game called Linky. It's one of my favourite games, very popular. Here's a picture of the game. It's what I can really recommend. It's a great game. You've got some friends around. It's a good game to get people involved. And the way it works is this is a very simple game, but it's a very fun game. The idea is there's a series of cards inside the game, and each one of those cards has got four questions on. And so the idea is you read the question. One person is the question person. Read out the question, and then you have to answer the question, and then you have to think, what is the thing, the theme that links the answer? Hence the term linky. You should link together the answers. What is the thing that links them together? Now this morning, I've got four pictures to show you, and I want you to, this is your linky, it's your opportunity, okay? What is the thing that links these four pictures together? So first picture here is of a ladybird. Second one is of clover. Next one is some dice, and last one is what? A horseshoe. Anyone got any idea what's the thing that links them together, Pat? Luck, that's right. So some people think that ladybirds are lucky. Some people think that four-leaf clovers are lucky. Some people think that number seven is lucky. And of course, some people think that a horseshoe is lucky. Now, in the UK here, surveys have found that in the UK, 3/4 of people in this country believe in luck. 3/4 of the people surveyed said that they believed that luck was important in determining their life. Faith and hope in chance, the hope to be lucky in their life. Now, it's not hard to see why people who don't believe in God do believe in luck, because many things happen to us which are outside our control. For people who reject God in a universe without reason and without purpose, then we're only left with luck as an explanation for the things that happen to us, either bad luck or good luck. But by vivid contrast, the Bible gives us an understanding that the universe has in fact a very clear reason, a very clear purpose, and that God is the one who is absolutely in control of his creation, the almighty sovereign God. Sometimes he directly intervenes to bring about his purpose, and other times he permits people or even the devil to do things. But behind the scenes, God is always at work in his universe. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at a small book in the Bible, and that book is a book in the Old Testament called Ruth. And we saw that God is in control of our lives. He's the God of destiny, the God of destiny for nations and the God of destiny for individuals. And we saw that an aspect of destiny is recognizing that God works through the everyday things, the everyday circumstances in my life, the everyday things that are happening in your life. God is at work. We saw that one aspect of destiny is recognizing that God is in control of our lives. We just happen to be in the right job for an amazing opportunity to crop up. We just happen to be living in the right place for our children to go to a school where they're happy. We just happen to be in the right place where we made some good friends that helped support us through a difficult time. We just happen to be in the right place. And this key phrase in the book of Ruth we saw last time, we saw as it happened, as it turned out. And as it turned out, Ruth was in the right place to be blessed by God. We saw last time we looked at this phrase, as it turned out, as it happened. And we saw that God works his destiny for your life through the little things that happen to us. A door that opens. Suddenly, in your life, a door opens that you weren't expecting. Suddenly, a door closes. Opportunities present themselves to us. Last time we looked at Ruth and her destiny. She was arrived in the town of Bethlehem. She had no means of income. And when she arrived there, it just so happened when she arrived, they were hungry. There was no food to eat. But just when she arrived at harvest time, just the right time for her to find some food. Just so happened that she randomly chose the field of a distant relative to go and look for some food. And it just so happened that he noticed her and arranged for protection and for provision of food. And so we saw that part of the way that God acts in our lives is he intervenes. He puts us in the right place at the right time. So a door just swings open, a door swings closed. He makes a way for us in our lives. And my part is to recognize and to see this is what God is doing. We saw that clearly last time in a person called Ruth. Now, I've asked Ivan to come and share with us an experience in his life where God had opened a door. God made a way. Ivan, let's give Ivan a big warm. Come on down, Ivan.
Hello, good morning. I'm going to share a testimony that really, really worked in my heart. Back in 1999, I decided to go to university because I wanted to be in this country. And to do that, that was the unique opportunity to be as a student here. And I went to Westminster College to enroll myself for the university. My qualification from Ecuador was not valid here, so they said to me, you have to start from scratch. So I went to enroll a course for access to the university. I took on those days, there's no, you know, like internet now, you do everything online. There was a form with about 30 questions. You fill all the things, and in one particular question it was saying, are you home student? Tick. Are you international student? Tick. The difference between these two, home student paid £350 for the whole year. International student, 10 times more. I think it was £3,500 or £3,800 for the course of a year. So back home, at home, I was thinking, they wouldn't know. Home student. The following way, I went to enroll myself in a hall big like this, with full of people, many people for the course and lining. There were, I think, 6 desks. So I went to the last one, lining up to enroll myself. As I got alone, I saw in the corner on the last desk, there was an English woman that she looked at me, and I pretended I was not looking at her. I was keep going on the thing, and then eventually it was my turn. I gave my papers, the form to the guy who was entering, all the applications, and he took very kindly. At that point when I gave, it was 2 minutes, she walked across to him. She didn't say anything to me, but she looked at my form, and she was very smart. Straight to the form on the question. All my body was like, very cool. It was like a bucket of water. And she said, excuse me, you put here home student. I said, yeah. Can I have your passport, please? Yes, of course. Ecuadorian passport. She said, Ecuadorian passport is not home student. That is international student. Oh, I make a mistake, sorry. I thought because I'm here, I am... No, no, no. Home student means you are a UK citizen or from the European community, you had been here for at least 2 years. Okay. You can still enroll yourself tomorrow. So you have to take back to your personal tutor, make again the statement, all these things. I said, okay. When I came out, I was really angry with that woman. I said, I wish I could strangle her. I went home and I cried. Because the jobs that I had 2 jobs. One was Monday to Saturday from 5:30 to 11:30 in the evening, washing dishes in a restaurant in Paddington, and the other one was in the hotel Crown Plaza, working from 12 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock in the morning. So 4 days a week, I would not sleep. During the day, I would sleep 3-4 hours, earning on those days £4, £5 an hour. 3,500 was a big number. When I was doing the calculations, I thought 350 I can pay in 2 months. 3,500 I would pay in 2 years. And how am I going to make that money? Because I have to eat, I have to pay the fees for all the things and, you know, the bills. So I was really sad. And I was asking God, why is to me? Why she has to come all across when there were like 100 people there? She could have seen someone else, no? But to me, she looked at me. If it was only me, they would say yes. She pointed at me. But it was in a big hall. You know, when you enrolled yourself, it's big numbers. Anyway, time passed. From that moment when you put that, automatically you become an international student. And for as long as you are here, when you go to university, you apply through UCAS and you register as international student. From that, the following day to go to university, now £7,000. And if I wanted to go to a better university like, I don't know, Queen Mary or Brunel, 14,000-16,000 per year. So I couldn't even go to those places. That was 1999. The time passed, and I keep doing. I had to sell some lands that I had back home. I finished all that money, and I couldn't even finish the. Then I found out that if you've been here for 10 years as a student with a continual visa, you could actually get your residence. I didn't know until I was on year 8. A friend of mine said, you have to keep going, change the course. So I had to even change my course to go to the way through. God somehow helped me, but I never forgot that woman since 1999 until 2004, when I complete my 10 years as a student. A colleague of mine said, by the way, you can apply now for residence, really? Okay, let's do the application. So I filled the form. I called to the home office in Croydon, the Lunar House, make an appointment, 8 o'clock in the morning. I went to all my papers, collected everything. I went there, and they said, look, we will check your papers. If everything is legal, you will go to the second floor, to the third floor, until you go to the last one where you will check your last papers. If not, they will take you from there to the airport and back home. Did they do that? Some of them, they were already going out. I was sure that I took everything with me. So I went second floor, third floor. Around 10 o'clock, I arrived to the fifth floor, I think. And they said, okay. They gave me a ticket and he says, you can go outside or you wait until we call you in. It will take quite a good time, they said, to look for all the checks. So from 10 o'clock until 1 o'clock, they check every single thing. They check the police. They checked the HRMSC. All the papers, they called to the universities, the places where I was. So it took that 3 hours for them to check. In my passport, when I had the Ecuadorian passport, I show, they says in a stamp, you are not allowed to get public funds. At 1 o'clock, I saw the guy came with my papers. Now he came only with 2 papers. My heart was like, bumping. What is happening? Are they sending me? But no, he came and he called my number. I went there and they said, welcome to the United Kingdom. It was happiness that I cannot express. At that point, I remember that woman again. I'm going to find that to say thanks. I thought it was her. It was not. It was God. God says, trust the God with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. The understanding I had at that point when I was enrolling, that was I could see. I could not see 5 years later. But God does. That is how powerful God He is. We may be in so horrible circumstances. We may be ill. We may be lose a job. We may be lose families. Or there is an endless list of things that happen in life to each one of us. But what God says and promise is a promise, a true promise. And that is one of the hundred of things that I went through in this country. It did not only gave me the freedom to be in this country, the freedom to work, the freedom to use the NHS and all the privilege that United Kingdom has, but my children. In the Bible said your children will be blessed. Now I see them going to a school, taking to GP, and they have the freedom to go back home, to go anywhere in the world with that passport. Those £3,500 multiplied in a big number to generations to come. So my encouragement today is trust in the Lord, knowing the circumstances that we are now. Because it's like here, we can only see this. God see beyond that. God is immense that we cannot comprehend. And His love is beyond, as high and deep and wide that we cannot understand. So that is my sharing. So I just like to pray and really give thanks to God. Thanks to God that He says, you know, I didn't choose Him. He chose us. And this is an amazing privilege. And amazing that we cannot even say enough to Him. He is before, now, and forever the same God. The same almighty and powerful God that He loves us immensely. And He had worked in my life. So I like to thank you, Father, for all the amazing things that He has done in my life. And I pray, Father, that this thing that I went through and I'm sharing now with the congregation, that You would touch their hearts and they see that it's not only the God that is, that some people may say in the Bible said this, or someone else has gone through. For Him, we are unique, and for Him, we all are special. I thank You, and I pray in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much. Fantastic. It's amazing, just Ivan just sharing with us just how God works through our circumstances. This week, we're going to look at another way that God works in our lives. And again, it's through this woman called Ruth. To start with, I've got something in my hand here. I wonder, Pat can help me. What can you see if I show you? What can you see? As I show Pat, Pat said he could see a pound coin. He said he can see a queen's head. As I look at this coin, what I can see is I can't see the queen's head. I can see a shamrock, a thistle, a leek, and a rose. On this, because what I'm looking at is I'm looking at the tails. Pat was looking at the heads of this coin. And the thing about this coin, which is such a great illustration, going to help us today, is this pound coin's got two sides. And if you look at it from your side, you can see the Queen's head. Looking from my side, I can see the four aspects of the United Kingdom. They're represented on this coin. The thing is, it's one coin, and you're looking at it from one side, and I'm looking at it from the other. And the point I'm going to make this morning is that sometimes when we look at things in the Bible, we look at spiritual truth in the Bible, actually there are two sides to it. And we can see both sides of this truth in Scripture. And one of the ways that God works is through our circumstances. And that's what we looked at last time, which Ivan just shared with us. But there's another side to the coin. There's another side to the spiritual truth. And that's what we're going to look at today. And it's this. It's that actually God works through each of us in motivating and touching our hearts, so that sometimes it's God who is the sovereign God who's working. Other times He wants you and I to be the one that steps out and make things happen. So if we look in the Bible, we see that God shows Himself as the one who directs events, the one who's in charge of our lives. But also in Scripture, we see God is the one who wants you and I to take responsibility, you and I to make choices, you and I, in fact, to make choices that actually count in our lives. So last time we saw one side of the coin, this time we're going to see another. Both are illustrated in the book of Ruth. Now, we met three characters last time. We met Naomi, who was Ruth's mother-in-law. We met Ruth, and we met Boaz, this guy from Bethlehem. And the story, just for those of you who weren't here last time, just to catch up, is Naomi and Ruth had returned to Bethlehem. They'd come with nothing. They'd left the place where they were staying. They'd come back to Bethlehem, and they'd arrived there with nothing, nothing to eat, no way of earning money. And so Ruth had an idea of how to get some money. And how to get some food. And simply what she was going to do is go around at the end of the harvest and gather up. They were allowed in that culture at that time that one of the ways, if you had no money, you had no food, you can go and gather up the gleanings, the things at the edge of the harvest. And so Ruth said to her mother-in-law, look, we've got nothing to eat. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go into a field. I'm going to gather up the corn and the food that are there, glean it, and then we've got something to eat. And so this is what happened. I'm going to read from Ruth chapter 2 and verse 19 to see what happens in this field that belonged to someone called Boaz. So Ruth chapter 2 and verse 19. Her mother-in-law, which was Naomi, asked Ruth, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told the mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is called Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. But Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting the grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it would be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. You see, Naomi saw God's hand was at work. Naomi saw that Ruth, she could have gone to any field in Bethlehem, but she so happened, as it turned out, God arranged the circumstances, for Evan's life, God arranged the circumstances, that lady came across and spoke to him. God arranged the circumstances that Ruth happened to be in the field of someone who was a relative of hers. She didn't know at the time, but found out later. And so they're able then to get some food. But what happened was, as the weeks turned into months, Naomi saw that God had put Boaz and Ruth together, but nothing was happening. There was nothing, that the relationship wasn't moving forward. She saw that God had started something, but nothing seemed. She was hoping, Naomi was hoping that Boaz would ask Ruth to marry her, in which case then her fields that would be mortgaged would be restored to her under the law at that place. But Boaz didn't, and progress had ground to a halt. At the law at that time, a male relative could marry a widow in the family, and then the land that belonged to that family would be restored to the widow. It was the law in Israel at that time. And so Naomi had expected Boaz to act. It was obvious to Naomi that God had put Ruth and Boaz together. But why hadn't Boaz done more? The weeks went on, the months went on, the harvest came to an end, and nothing was happening. Now, there was a number of things could have happened. Maybe Boaz was older than Ruth. Maybe Boaz thought, well, I'm an older chap and she's a young chap and she won't want to marry me anyway. Also, there was a closer relative in the family. Maybe Boaz thought, well, a closer relative could intervene and help her. Or perhaps Boaz was just busy at the harvest time. He was working very hard. Whatever the reason was, Naomi saw that it was time for Ruth to do something. This is what I want us to see today, that there's a time for us to wait, but there's also a time for us to step out and do something. It's time to act. God had lined things up, but now was a time to do something, to step out. Ruth is going to have to use her faith, have to stick her neck out, take a risk. Let's look what happened. It's Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours tonight. And she saw that actually something needed to be precipitated. Something needs to happen. Basically, Boaz needs to decide, is he going to marry Ruth or not? The situation had gone on for weeks and months. And everything was okay, but for the next thing to happen, Ruth needed to take a step forward. Ruth needed to put her neck on the block. Ruth needed to basically step out and make it clear that there was a choice for Boaz to make. And so she says, Naomi says, tonight is the night. And so she gives instructions of what to do. And this is a very, very touching account of what happens in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 2. And this is what goes on. So Naomi said this, tonight he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Wash, put on your perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, make note of the place where he's lying. Go uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, in their culture at that time, that act of her going and uncovering his feet was basically a way of saying, will you marry me? It was putting him on the spot and saying, okay, I'd like to marry you. Do you want to marry me? So she was sticking her neck right out. The thing was, the result was, he responds positively. And the whole story moves on to reveal God's hand in a whole series of amazing events. They marry. Her lands are restored to her. Ruth then has a baby. The baby is called Obed. In the course of time, Obed grows up. He has a son called Jesse. Jesse grows up. He has a son called King David. And so this whole series of events, because the key thing in the lineage of Jesus was the fact that Jesus came from this lineage that was in the house of David. And Matthew 1 chapter 5 and verse 5 goes through this lineage and of how it went from one person to another to another to another. And I've just summarized it here. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon. And then there's a load of generations which I won't go through. But then Mathan was the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus. And so there's this genealogy, and God wanted Ruth as part of this Davidic line. He wanted a King David. To get a King David, we're going to need a Jesse. To get a Jesse, we're going to need an Obed. To get an Obed, we're going to need a Boaz, and we're going to need a wife. And Ruth, you're the person. God had a plan. God had a plan to bring Jesus to the earth at just the right time. In the house of David, of the lineage of David, God's perfect plan was hatched in eternity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They hatched this amazing, wonderful plan that Jesus would become flesh. Jesus would be born of a virgin, born of Mary. And God, in order for that to happen, certain things had to be in place. And so God arranged that Ruth would be working in a certain field. God made the circumstances, we saw last time, that she happened to be in the right place at the right time, happened to be in Boaz's field, so that he would notice her. But the point I want us to look at this week is that actually there was a point at which she needed to do something. She needed tonight, as her mother-in-law said, tonight you need to act. There's something you need to do. See, last time what we were looking at was how God did it all. God opened the door, God closed the door. As it turned out, we're in the right place. As it turned out, God did this, God did that. This week, what I want us to see is actually sometimes God says, it's down to you. It's down to you. God's not going to act. Everything's just on hold until you act. See, as far as Ruth's concerned, there she was in the right place at the right time, but she had to be the one that went down, uncovered his feet, and precipitated a whole series of events. Years ago, at a key point in my life, I was working for an oil company, and I had a good job. And the department that I worked for in that oil company, they decided to close that department down, outsource it. 600 people were made redundant. But they said to me, if you want to, you can be redeployed in the company to a different part of the company, different part of this oil company. And I had a choice. You can either stay and be redeployed to another part of the company, or you can take us redundancy money and you can go. And I was praying about it, thinking, what, God, what do you want me to do? And in one sense, it would have been very easy to be redeployed. It was a very good company. It looked after their staff. It would have been very easy to stay. Actually, I felt God saying, you need to step out. You need to act. This is something where I'm going to precipitate a whole series of things. And so I did. So I took the redundancy. I used it to go to university. And God, from that, opened a whole series of doors. In fact, many, many things in my life, I can actually trace back to the moment where I said, okay, God, I'm going to step out of what is comfortable and what seems secure into something which is not comfortable and not secure. I guess that's how Ruth felt. Imagine Ruth every day getting up, going gleaning going to the field, gleaning the stuff, coming back, here's the stuff. One day her mother-in-law says, right, tonight you need to act. Tonight you need to step out. And so she did. And so I did. And when I look back in my life, many, many things in my life now, actually I trace back to that decision. See, sometimes God asks you just to recognize he's doing something in your life. He's arranged the circumstances. Just go along with those circumstances. Other times he's saying, okay, now it's your turn to step out. Now it's your turn to do something risky. Now it's your turn to make a choice. If sometimes the word faith isn't spelled F-A-I-T-H, it's spelled R-I-S-K. It's spelled risk. Imagine how it was for Ruth that night. He could have rejected her. He could have said, no, thanks very much. But he said yes. And everything flowed from that one decision. What if she was passive? What if she thought this? She thought, well, look, God's opened the door. God's put me in the right place. God's enabled me to be living in the right place, the right time. God has opened the door so that I'm working in the, as it turned out, I'm working in the right place with this relative. So surely if God's opened the door in the past and I happen to be in the right place, God will do it again. She could have thought, she could have been passive. And so in your life and my life, there are times where God asks us not to be passive. There are times where God is asking us to step out into something new and to trust him. The trick is recognizing which is which. Because there are times in our lives where God wants you not to step out, to thank him for your circumstance, to thank him for how things are, to recognize he's at work, to see what he's doing, and like we just saw last time, to recognize this is God at work. I just need to go along with this, thank him for it, and go with what God's doing. But there's other times where God's saying, now, it's over to you. It's your choice. It's your chance to step out. A bit like Peter stepping out the boat on the water. What must he have felt? Imagine Peter, there he is in the boat. The boat's great. It's wood. It's solid. As he steps out of the boat onto the water, he's risking. He's stepping out in faith. He's thinking as he moves out, and there, God's there for him at that moment that he steps out. Sometimes it's not about just going along for the ride. Sometimes it's not about being passive. Sometimes it's about making a decision. Sometimes our decision determines our destiny. There are times to pray and wait and let God make a way. And there are times when after I've prayed, after I've prepared my heart, it's time for me to just do it. It's time for me to step out. Wouldn't it be easy if God made it so that we knew which one to do? Wouldn't it be easy if kind of it was obvious? The thing is, God wants a vital communion with me. God wants a vital communion with you. God wants you to walk and I to walk with him in such a way that I can learn to discern. I can learn to recognize. I can learn to see when it's time to go with the doors that God's opening and when it's time to step out of the boat and to take a risk and to do the new thing, to do the thing that may seem difficult, thing that may seem hard. There's time for one and there's time for the other. God wants us to have a relationship with him such that we can recognize which one it is. Sometimes it's less about letting go and letting God, and sometimes it's more about seizing the day and stepping out of the boat. I'm talking about times in our life when it's not about praying and waiting, but it's about praying and then acting. God has prepared the way. God's lined things up. Now it's over to you. What are you going to do? Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Just close our eyes for a moment, because I just feel this is such an important thing. It's such an important question, really, for our lives. Let's just wait on the Lord for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for how you have worked in each of our lives, opening the doors, closing the doors, providing circumstances for us. Thank you that you're a sovereign God that works in these amazing ways. And Lord, today as your people, we want to be those that don't miss it when it's over to us. We don't want to miss when you're asking us to step out. We don't want to miss when it's about taking a risk. God, we're asking, Holy Spirit, would you help us to hear your voice so clear today? We've got a few minutes together, let's open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to us and show us, is there something in my life? Is there a situation, a relationship? Is there an issue? Is there some work or home or some issue where God is speaking to me about stepping out? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and work in our hearts, we pray. Just as I was preparing for today, as I was praying, I just got a picture of one of us, or maybe more of us, and we were running at a door that was locked. and we were charging this door and hitting the door hard and then walking away and running again, like we were trying to batter a door down. And I just felt that God is saying, for some of us here this morning, we're trying to step out, and God's saying, don't step out, just hang on until he opens the door. For some of us here today, we're trying to batter a door down. There's a relationship, or there's an opportunity, or there's some housing issue, or there's something where we're trying to make something happen, and we're running at it and running at it and running. We're trying to force this door to open. And God is saying, now is not the time. Now is not the time. Just wait. Pray, hold your peace, wait for God's timing. I remember there's someone looking to move house, and they tried really hard to move house for about 2 years. And they put a lot of effort and a lot of energy, and every door closed, every single door. And then at just the right time, God gave grace, and it was just smooth and easy. And this might not be a housing issue, but just for some of us today, if you feel like you've been really trying to make something happen, and it's not, then I believe God's saying to you today, just wait for my time. Wait for my time, says the Lord. For others of us here today, it's time to make a move. It's time to stand up. It's time to step out. It's time to get out of the boat. It may be a bit uncomfortable, maybe a bit risky, but it's time. And we know in our hearts. We just get that sense, the Holy Spirit saying to us. And Father, I pray for anyone here who's feeling that. I pray for courage from heaven to step out. Courage from you, Lord, that we would know clearly that you're asking us now to get out of the boat and to do something risky for you. Thank you, Lord. I wonder if you'd stand with me. Let's stand together. What we're talking about this morning is vital in our relationship. My relationship with Jesus, your relationship with Jesus. And it's this two sides of the coin. One side you see is God's in charge. He'll do it. The other side, I've got to step out and I've got to do it.
I just want to kind of, what Paul's saying is so important, but I felt there was something that God wanted to say to some people today that's kind of really connected to this. And the Lord laid on my heart this morning the first part of a very famous passage, and I'll read it out to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And I just felt this morning that there are people here that need their souls restored, and they need that energy and that strength restored to them so that they can make this next step. And I really felt there were some people who are brokenhearted, actually, and God wants to restore you. And maybe you haven't been to church before or haven't been very much. Maybe you don't really understand a lot what people are saying. But we're in the presence of the most loving person ever this morning, the person who's loved you so much that he came and died for you. So I just want to encourage you to meet with him this morning and let him restore your soul.
Let's sing, let's worship Jesus together and allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our hearts.
Great. So I want to start this morning. I'm asking a question. Has anyone bought any new shoes recently? Oh, Bob, first in the queue. So tell me, what shoes have you bought?
These ones.
Very trendy, very trendy. And did you buy them? Are they, what sort of purpose are they serving?
Just my sort of casual, sort of weekend shoes.
Cool, very nice, thank you very much. Edward, you've grown so much in the summer, you must have needed some new shoes. Did you want to stand up and, are these your new shoes? Tell us what they are.
The red shoes.
Red shoes. They're not shoes, are they? What sort of shoes are they?
The trainers.
Yeah, and what are trainers good for?
Football.
Ooh, okay, so Edward got some new shoes for football and? Red for rascal. Anyone else bought some new shoes this summer? Oh, we've got somebody else here. Lily, what did you buy?
I brought a nice pair of heels.
A pair of heels. And Lily, why would you need heels?
To make me look taller.
And would you wear heels for walking in the park?
Definitely not.
So you wore your heels, where did you wear them to?
Last night on my hen.
Okay, so Lily wore heels to her party. Edward's got trainers because they make him run faster. Bob's got a nice pair of comfortable shoes for the weekend, as you do. NK, sorry, I left you out.
I bought some loafers, I'm just wearing them.
Very comfortable loafers. Yes, nice to see them. Beautiful. Okay. And could you, Sally, could you put the verse up? John 15, verse 16. So this week, I was thinking about all the different shoes that we need. We need different shoes for different things, don't we? We need trainers if we're going to run to enhance our performance. We need heels to enhance our looks when we're out. Or if you're a guy, smart shoes for a smart do. We need rugged shoes for when we're walking, maybe waterproof shoes for when it's raining. We need all sorts of different shoes. We need flip-flops in the summer so that we can wear them any time. And this verse in John 15 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And you say, what's the connection with shoes? But you look around and how different we all are, and I think sometimes I think, oh, I'm just like an old trainer. I'm not very exciting in my life. I'm just, you know, rugged outdoors or whatever. And I look at someone else and I say, look at that party shoe over there. She's so beautiful and so gifted and talented. And you might think of yourself as a flip-flop that just, you know, feels quite lightweight and disposable. But every shoe has its time, doesn't it? Every shoe is appropriate at certain times. And you wouldn't dream of wearing your glittery high heels out to the park, and you wouldn't run anywhere if you were wearing them. And God has chosen us. It says in the Bible that God chose us. God chose us just as you think in your mind, I need a pair of shoes for this. And then you think about where you're going to get them from, and you think about the spec, and you think how much you're going to pay, and you plan it, don't you? You plan that pair of shoes, and then you eventually go out and get them. God's done that with us. It says, before the beginning of the world, he planned who we were going to be and what he was going to choose us to do. And this morning, we've all chosen to come here to meet with God. But much more than that, God chose us. And he chose us to be saved. And this morning, he chooses us again. He chooses us afresh this morning. He's chosen you to follow him. And that is just an amazing, exciting thing to get in our hearts, that God has chosen you. God has chosen me. Just like a good pair of shoes, just for the exact task that they're needed for. So he has chosen each of us because he's got plans and purposes for our lives. So can we just all read it together? Because I just think it's such a good verse. So, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. So let's just pray as we welcome Jesus here this morning. Lord God, we thank you that we did not choose you, but you chose us. And I pray this morning as we turn our hearts to you and we sing songs of praise to you, Lord, thanking you that you have chosen us. You could have chosen other people, but you have chosen us, Lord. And we want to thank you that we can be here today as your chosen people, Lord, chosen for a purpose. And I pray this morning that any of us that are comparing ourselves with others or feeling that we haven't really got a purpose, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that this truth that you've chosen us to bear fruit would become real in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Right, if you'd all like to sing, stand, we're going to sing.
I wonder if you grab a seat. Big welcome this morning. Today is it's lovely to be together, even though it's raining on the outside. It's lovely and sunny in here. I love to see your sunny faces. For one little boy, it's a special day. Someone's birthday today, I do believe. Let's give a big round. It's Munya's 10th birthday. Munya, come on down. Where is he? Where's Munya gone? Where's Munya? Here he is. Fantastic. Is anyone else's birthday today? Come over here. Now, we're going to sing happy birthday, Munya. Well done. 10 years old. That's a very good... you've done very well. Here we go. Yes, happy birthday. Let's sing happy birthday to him. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Munya. Happy birthday to you. Let's stretch out a hand of blessing for Munya today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Munya. Thank you for these 10 years that you've given to him. And we pray, Lord, for decades ahead of health, of blessing, of walking with you, of knowing you, of loving you and serving you. And so we pray for your richest, richest blessing upon him in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. It's all yours. Take it back. Take it to your mum. Fantastic. Fantastic. Now, today, I'm going to show you a short video. So, Bob, can you get the lights, please, up there? Before I show this video, we're advertising something. As I was at the door today, someone reminded me of a season that's approaching. I honestly, listen, it wasn't my idea. It wasn't my idea. But you can just tell it's in the air. Christmas is nearly here. Oh, yes. And so at Christmas, one of the things we do is we take part in a program called Operation Christmas Child. And let me just show you a video that'll explain all about it.
Operation Christmas Child is one of the great stories. It's unfolding in our lifetime.
Every single box is important because it connects to hearts. The heart of the person who packs the box and the heart who is in need of that love.
I think it's an awesome opportunity to change the world.
We have led the children from the box to the Bible. Thank you.
This is just so awesome to give these children the opportunity to experience the love of Christ in a way that they've never experienced before in their lives.
We are only seeing just the beginning of this project. Because the Lord, He's got something that is beyond our imagination. Into the millions and into the billions. And these children will change the world.
Fantastic. And so over the last few years, we've taken part in Operation Christmas Child. And last year, they got together over 11 million of these shoeboxes. And the idea is this, that you get a shoebox and you pack it full of toys and toiletries and things as a Christmas present for a child somewhere in the world that otherwise would not get a Christmas present. And it's a very practical way of saying God loves you, God cares for you. And so they're distributed in conjunction with churches all over the place. Last year, the boxes that we filled, they go all over the world, but last year they went to Belarus. Each year they go to a different place. And basically, there's a leaflet here over on the information point there, detailing how to do this, whether you choose an age of child and what sort of things to pack. And then the flat pack boxes, these boxes are flat packed and you just fold them up and then they go into the box shape like this. And basically, it's during the month of October, so today's October the 1st. During October, take these, fill them, bring them back any Sunday during October, and then beginning of November, they get shipped off. The reason why we have to do it now is, even though Christmas is such a long time away, they need to be packaged, they need to be shipped off, they're flown all over the world. So that's why we have to get cracking on these. So if you think doing one of these is too big, why don't you do it with a friend, or even a neighbour, or maybe some work colleagues. colleagues. It's a very practical, really fantastic way of Christmas and making a difference. And so they're over there on the information point. They're flat pack. They're easy to take away. You can go to a shoe shop and get a shoe box if you prefer, but it's much easier to get one of these because they're already there for you. Just fold them up. Well, just a little tip is when you fold them up, a little bit of sellotape just stops them popping open and unfolding. So fantastic. Yeah, I guess it's my one, yeah. So that's fantastic. That's Operation Christmas Child. Any Sunday in October, bring it back and put it over there in the information point, and then we'll take them and they get to take all over the world, and it's a really practical thing to do at Christmas. Thanks for listening so good. If children, young people, now's the time to make a move. So babies, children, head out the door. Off you go.